Well, dear friends, last Thursday evening, not all of you were there in our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, it doesn't matter. But last Thursday evening, we started a series in one of the major prophecies of the Old Testament, which is the book of the prophecy of Ezekiel. We just looked at the first few verses of that book. And I hope to look at some further passages of it sometime in the future. We started Ezekiel last Thursday evening. This morning I'd like to start a new Sunday morning series, and it seems very apt that we start it this first day of September this year, a new series on the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. So if you're not there in your Bibles, if you have a Bible in your hands, turn there with me. And we're going to look together this morning at the first three verses of chapter 1, which was the Apostle Paul's greeting or salutation to this church. He had written to them previously to this, but it wasn't an epistle like this one. This one was divinely inspired, as was the following one to them. But now he writes to them again this inspired epistle, God-breathed, given to him of God. And he begins it as follows. This is his greeting, his salutation to them. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, Paul's brother, or the brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace. They're familiar words to us, aren't they? From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There we are, that's our text for this morning's message, for this morning's sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And because these few verses here at the beginning of this first epistle, this passage of scripture, this portion is the Apostle Paul's greeting or salutation to them, it doesn't surprise us that, as with his other New Testament epistles, he begins with his own name right at the very beginning of this text, right at the very beginning of this chapter and of this epistle. He begins with himself, because he was the divinely inspired author, human author, of this epistle. And we remember that the apostle and the other apostles usually began their epistles with their names, because the original manuscripts were on parchment, they were on rolls or scrolls, and therefore, like, we sign off our letters at the end of them, because people can easily turn up to see who's writing to them. In those days, it was important that as people opened this roll, they knew who was writing to them right from the very beginning. And how it must have been something for the Corinthians and for the Corinthian church when they opened this roll, whoever brought it to them from the Apostle Paul saw that it was from the Apostle Paul, and one who was authorized by God to write them and inspired to do so. So Paul begins with himself because he was the inspired, divinely inspired human author of this epistle. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our Paul's brother. But who was Paul, and what's this name that he uses here? Well, the name, this was the name, Paul was the name that the apostle was called after his conversion. He wasn't always called Paul, was he? Before that, he was called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. But after his conversion, on the road to Damascus that we read about in the beginning, towards the beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he began to be called by this name. And at the commencement of his labours amongst the Gentiles, especially the Gentiles, his Jewish name, as I say, was Saul. It was common for the Jews to bear one name among their own people, amongst the Jews, and another among foreigners. But also it was common in those days when somebody became a Christian, sometimes their name was changed. You think of somebody like the Apostle Peter, that Christ changed his name when he came to know him, whom to know is life eternal. So Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul because of his conversion, and also because he was a Jew that was going to be an apostle and a minister to Gentiles. And as we see here, Jews were often changed their names when they were amongst foreign people. And the apostle, like the apostle Paul, begins his epistle here. He begins all of his epistles as the one previous to this, right at the very beginning of all the epistles, New Testament. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, writing there to not only to the Jews in Rome, but also to the Gentiles, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians 1:1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all of Paul's epistles, he begins all of them in this way. And many of the greetings and the salutations of them are similar too. He begins with himself, the apostle, minister, a minister of the New Testament, minister both to Jews and Gentiles, but perhaps most importantly of all, the name change marking his becoming a Christian and beginning to work amongst Gentile people and being a converted individual. A name that he was called after his conversion. Not just as some people kind of bandy the word conversion these days, you know, they go from one religion to another. No, though, this was an inward conversion. This was a true repentance. This was a true believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a change from within to without. He was a changed man. New outlook upon the world, new outlook upon life, a new heart, and a new life altogether. A new way of living. And he had a new message to preach, which was Christ and him crucified. Well, it raises this question, doesn't it? It raises the question, not whether you've ever changed your name or ever likely to change your name for whatever reason in the future, but whether you, like Saul of old, who became Paul, whether you have been converted, whether you really have become a Christian. And I think as we go through this epistle here, and especially as we go through these first few verses of it, we begin to understand what it is to be converted, what it is to be a Christian, and what it is to be a member of the Christian church. Indeed, what the Christian church is, what she is, and who, what a definition of her is, and who makes her up. So my dear friend, this morning, have you been converted? Let us see this morning by the points that we're going to raise from this passage here. And there are four of them. Paul writes to the Corinthians, first of all, a little bit about himself. The author of this epistle to them, who he was, who was writing to them. Secondly, also in verse 1, who he was writing to them by or through. And then thirdly, he not only describes himself, and he also gives the name and the description of the brother who was helping him with this epistle, not of course in its authorship, but he was probably taking it to him, so that he might write it down. He was a copyist, a writer, and may have even taken this epistle to the Corinthians, describes him. But he also describes them in verse 2, who he is writing to, the recipients of this letter. And then finally, in verse 3, our fourth major heading, what he was writing to them here as part of his greeting and salutation. Let's look at each of these four main headings. First of all, then, Paul writes his Corinthians about who was writing to them, a description of himself and who he was as a Christian and the office that he held. Verse 1. And he says to them this, that he was the one who was writing to them, was himself, was Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He was the one, and he was the one alone here that was writing to them. It wasn't that Sosthenes was writing as well, that Sosthenes was on a par or was equal with the Apostle Paul in terms of office and in terms of authority. No, no. This man Sosthenes helped Paul in writing this letter, in perhaps taking it down by his dictation and taking it to the Corinthians, but he was not involved in its being received, as it were, and it being inspired. No, that was purely the Apostle Paul. It came to Paul and to Paul only. He is the apostle here, the one with authority to write them on God's behalf and to write them God's word. And when he says he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, he means that he was appointed or made an apostle. It's not something that he took upon himself. And indeed, my dear friends, any Christian office, it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter whether it's being a minister or a missionary or a deacon, an elder, whatever it might be, these are not things that we take upon ourselves, but these are things that we have to be called to do. We're called of God to become Christians in the first place, and then to serve him in an official capacity, we have to be called to do so. And if there's no call, how can God be with such a person, with such a man, with such a woman on the mission field? We have to be called if we're going to be owned and blessed of God in the future. And if we're going to see things through, see our course through to the end. Those that are called of God to be his people, they will endure to the end because he will be with them. And those who are called into service, he'll be with them. He'll help them to endure and persevere to the end because he is with them. And it's an awfully presumptuous and dangerous and perilous thing for a man to embark upon the ministry or for a man to embark on any pastorate without a clear call from God into the work of the ministry and to that particular church. And for that church to have a clear call, to give him a clear call to come to them. So Paul was appointed. He didn't appoint himself. Nobody else appointed him. No human being appointed him. God appointed him. He was appointed or made an apostle of Jesus Christ. Literally, it means he was a messenger. He was also a missionary to the Jews, especially to the Gentiles. He was one sent to preach the gospel. But we must also understand this not in the broader sense, but in the narrow sense of being an apostle, in its strict official sense as applied here to Paul and to the other few apostles that there were. And this is as a man born out of due season. In its strict official sense is applied only to Jesus Christ's immediate messengers. Peter, James, Andrew, John and so on, those, the apostle, one born out of due season. His religions, Christ's religions, infallible teachers, and his church's founders, these men, these mighty men of God. Just a few of them, God began just a handful of men, and God mightily used them to the building of his church and to the spread of the gospel throughout where they came from and even through Paul into Europe and beyond. And Paul was this, he was appointed by divine authority, he was appointed by God. And when God was with him in this kind of way, when God's hand was upon him, just like God's hand was, we read last Thursday evening on Ezekiel, when God's hand rested on Ezekiel, when God's hand rested upon the apostle in a special way, what he was dictating to this man Sosthenes in the original, in the Greek, was the word of God. God speaking through this man. God speaking to the Corinthians, or all who are going to read this epistle in the future, and all that was going to hear the preaching of it. These are not just the words of a man. This is the word of God. As we heard yesterday afternoon, if you were there at the induction service, text from Timothy about all scripture being divinely inspired, God-breathed, and therefore profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness, for the rebuke of the church, that the man of God might be truly furnished and he might be equipped to preach and to seek to build up God's church and to feed God's people. This is Paul here. This is the word of God in the whole of this epistle, the other epistles of the Apostle Paul. So So Paul said to the Galatians at the beginning of that epistle, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, that he was Paul, an apostle, not of men, not of myself, not of any other man. You know, they didn't appoint me. They didn't make me an apostle, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, by the Son of God himself, and by God the Father. By their say-so, by their authority, by their appointment. By God the Father who raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And here, my dear friend, is one of the marks that you might be testing. You might test yourself and challenge yourself whether or not you're a converted person. Because a converted person, somebody who's been really and soundly, truly converted and has really become a Christian, is somebody who doesn't have a problem with this. They don't have a problem with the apostolic office. They don't have a problem that this is the word of God. And they don't have a problem, or they shouldn't have a problem, with submitting themselves to the apostolic teaching, receiving it as the word of God, and thus seeking to not only to hear these things, but also to do them, to apply them in their lives, to apply them in your life. It's so important to get that out of the way, isn't it, right at the very beginning of an epistle, so that whatever we hear here, we might receive it not as just the word of a man, but as God's word, and that we might, you know, seek therefore to really understand it and to implement the whole of this epistle into our Christian lives. Do you believe this morning, you will if you're a Christian, that Paul, the apostle Paul, one born out of due season, was called to be an apostle in that narrow, strict sense of the word, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God? And you accept this as God's inspired and inerrant word in the original. You accept it as his authoritative word, and you submit yourself to it. You humble yourself under this word. You sit under it, you listen to it, you want to hear it, and you want to know what it says for you to do. It says, first of all, for you to believe that it is his inspired word, God's inspired word. So that was who was writing to them. But who was the apostle writing to the Corinthians, by or through? In the sense of, this man was probably, he's probably acting as his secretary. We're told that it was through a man called Sosthenes, and the apostle calls him his brother. Although in the Greek, it is probably not our brother, but the brother. Sosthenes, whoever this man was, and we don't know a great deal about him, was the apostle Paul's spiritual brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a servant of Christ. And there he was with the apostle as his associate and companion, as his co-laborer, as his co-worker. And he would have been sitting there, just like people no doubt in the past sat with the prophets, and perhaps others with other of the apostles. And they just heard the word of God coming from the apostle Paul and these others, flowing from them. And there they were, taking down these words absolutely accurately. I suppose in a sense God's hand had to be upon them too, to make sure that they wrote these things and absolutely accurately. And there he was receiving these things for himself. And then perhaps he was one who took this epistle or another to Corinth, to the church there. This is the one who helped the apostle to copy these things down, to write these things, Sosthenes, his spiritual brother, a brother well known to the Corinthians, probably one of the messengers sent by them to the apostle Paul with their troubles and with their problems, or whom they knew to be with him as an associate or companion, but one not in the position of equality of authority and office with the apostle. But you notice Paul distinguishes himself from him, and Sosthenes from himself. Very probably he was his amanuensis, as I say, his secretary in this instance. But notice Paul makes this very clear. This man, there's similarities between them. They are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in terms of authority in the apostolic office, this man is not an apostle. Sosthenes is not an apostle, he's a brother. Paul's the apostle, and the epistle is coming from him. And this man helped him with it. He wrote it down, perhaps, sent it to the Corinthians. And you have a similar kind of distinction made by the apostle in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, not with Sosthenes, but with Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, Timothy, our brother, says to the Colossians, I am an apostle, not taken upon myself, not boasting, God has made me this. I am an apostle writing to you. Timothy, he is a servant of God. He's a brother. He's a minister, but he's not an apostle. People might appreciate that. They might realize Paul was the apostle authorized with this word for them and not these others. He doesn't blur these things. He makes it very clear indeed. My dear friends, here's another way in which you can know you're somebody who is a converted Christian. Not only because you believe these things about the apostle Paul and about his office and about the word of God, it being inspired and so on, the very word of God, but also this man Sosthenes and anybody else like him, you're related to him. Or if it's a woman, you're related to her. Perhaps not naturally, but spiritually. I could say to you this morning, is Sosthenes your brother? Sosthenes, you say? He's a man who lived hundreds of years ago, a couple of thousand of years ago. I'm not related. He's long gone. He's long dead. But dear friends, if you're a Christian, you believe that this man, and also the Apostle Paul himself, they're still alive, more alive than they ever were in this life. God is not a God of the dead, he's a God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of Paul. He's also the God of Sosthenes. These people are still alive. Their souls are still in being and will be forever. One day their bodies will be raised, incorruptible forever. These people are, and we are related to them. Related to the Corinthian believers who now are long gone before us into glory. But there's a relation there. God is our Father. Christ is our kinsman and redeemer. These are all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are related through Christ. And because he's bound us together, he is the head of the church. We are its members. And if we're in Christ, we're all related together. Just like there's a relation between the members of a body. So we are related to the members of the church of Jesus Christ. There's a link, there's a connection, there's a union, isn't there, between us all, an organic spiritual union. So I say again, who are your brethren in this world? Who are your true sisters? You can be naturally related to people, but who are you spiritually related to? Are you spiritually still related to the devil? Are you spiritually related to all the children of wrath, even as others? Or are you spiritually related to people like this? You have a bond with them, even though they're dead and gone. Their souls have departed to glory. You still have a bond with them. Not only with the church militant upon earth, but with the church triumphant in glory. There's a link with them. You have this spiritual and organic union with them. Do you have spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a mark of converted people. Didn't happen before. You think of the Apostle Paul before he was converted. Would he have had any relationship with Sosthenes? He'd have been throwing him into prison. Did he have any relationship with the Corinthians? He'd have been going after them again to bring them before judges and to throw them into prison, to bind them, those who are of this way. But now he's been converted. And although he sought to destroy them in times past, now he preached to them and wrote to them. He's their minister, he's their apostle, he's also their brother and servant in Christ. It's another lovely change in his life and in ours. So Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's how we know that we're converted. We have such spiritual relatives. But in the third place here, who is Paul writing to? There are three descriptions of them. The first is this: he's writing to the church of God that was at Corinth. In other words, he wasn't writing to unbelievers and to the world. He's writing to the people of God. He's writing to professing Christians, professing believers, considered as being called out from the world. They were still in the world, but they were not of the world any longer. Called out of the world of Corinth. It's called God's church because it belongs to him, to God. God calls and selects its members. And according to Acts 20:28, it is his because he has bought it with his own blood. That's who Paul was concerned about here. He's concerned about Christians. And he's concerned about this particular local Christian church, the church of God that was at Corinth. It's used in the same way in his epistle to the Romans, the end of Romans 16, verse 5. Likewise, Paul says, greet the church. Those have been the ecclesia, the call out of this world, called together into the body of Christ to be the bride of Christ. That is in their house, Priscilla's and Aquila's house, and salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. My dear friend, you know that you're converted. Why? Because suddenly, perhaps, upon your conversion, upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only have all these brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the whole of the world in the church militant and also in the church triumphant, which you will join one day, but also you become a member of the church of God, which is not only in Exeter, but wherever she's found. Because here is a reference, my dear friends, to the church of God, not only the local church in Corinth, but all of God's people, the whole body of Christ. You remember the church? Not just a member of your local church here. I hope perhaps you're that if you're convinced and convicted that being the right thing to do for you, where you live, where you work and worship, but are you a member of the body of Christ? You're bound to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and also you have this relationship. You're bound in the body of Christ. You belong to him. You belong to him. And he also, in a sense, belongs to you. You're a blood-bought, blood-washed individual. You are possessed and owned by God as a member of his church. He also describes them as follows, that they were those that were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. My dear friends, how important these descriptions are these days, especially when there's a great blurring in the church and among Christians, what it is to be a Christian, because there's so much, well, I wouldn't say so much sin amongst Christians and the church, but it is sin in a way, but there is a great deal of worldliness. There's a great deal of kind of a blurring of the lines, if you like. Things are very clear these days, aren't they? You know, what is sin and what is worldliness? And not being a part of that and seeking to be godly and holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they are God's church, the ecclesia, the called out from the world and all the world's thinking and all the sins that the world commits. And are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and those who are called to be saints. They are those who are cleansed. And it's a very rich word, that, and it means all of this. It means their guilt and their sin had been expiated by the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It had been dealt with. It had been paid for by him. They were justified by Jesus Christ's righteousness and through faith alone in him. But also they were renewed by the Holy Ghost. So not only justified, but they were being sanctified, delivered from sin's pollution in their lives by the Holy Ghost. They are also inwardly holy, not perfectly as yet, but gradually more and more holy, purified from the pollution of sin, and rendered sacred by being consecrated to God's service as his peculiar people, not wanting anything to do with sin anymore, and wanting perhaps to distance themselves from the worldliness of Corinth as much as possible, not being as near to it as possible, but being as far away from it as possible, and seeking to be like their Lord Jesus Christ. And all this cleansed only in virtue of their union with Christ as their head and a representative. And they were called to be saints by the effectual call of the Spirit, or rather by the effectual call of the Spirit, they were constituted saints, set apart for God's use, inwardly pure, not perfectly pure, that they would be when they're glorified in heaven, but more and more inwardly pure, purified, consecrated in their souls to God, inwardly renewed, and externally or outwardly consecrated. Well, my dear friends, this is what it is to be a Christian. It's a description not only of the church, but of each and every individual believer, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What a calling, what a high calling. So many things. You could look at this passage in terms of calling. Paul, the name by which he is called, now that he's a Christian. He was called to be an apostle. This church, they were those who were called to be saints. And we're going to see they were those, also those amongst them were those who called upon the name of Jesus Christ their Lord, both theirs and ours, sanctified. Listen to these verses, Hebrews 2:11. Both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's his people, are all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, by his death upon the cross, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In the full sense that I've just given to you. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It's a lovely description of the church and the every Christian. Is it a description of you? Have you been converted? Have you been sanctified in Christ Jesus? In the full definition that is given to you? Have you been called to be a saint? Or are you still very much in this world? It's very disturbing to see what so-called Christian people are up to these days. Especially some young so-called Christians. You know, you think, well, they may be believers, but it's the kind of things that they're up to, the kind of things that they're doing. Well, it makes you wonder if they really are converted. Surely, my dear friends, we don't want to be as close to the world as possible. We don't want to be out of the world. We must be amongst it to be witnesses to it, sword and light in the world. But let's not be like the world. Let's ask the Lord to put his finger as things in our lives, but we're too much like the world, too conformed to this world. We might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we might be more like our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. He's also writing not only to the church in Corinth, but more widely, to all that in every place called on the name of Jesus Christ their Lord, both theirs and ours. And there he is probably referring not to those in the capital, Corinth in Achaia, but probably in the light of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he's referring to all of those sincerely worshipping God and his Son Jesus Christ, and sincerely calling upon God and invoking his aid, invoking his help in their lives, that were in that area, perhaps not further afield, outside of the region, the province of Achaia, but in that region of which Corinth was the capital. But again, a lovely description of the Christian church. All that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. How did they know that Paul had been converted? Behold, Jesus said, he prayeth. How does anybody know you've been converted? Well, do you begin to call on the Lord? You call upon him for salvation right at the very beginning, don't you? He calls you effectually. You become a Christian throughout the whole of your life. You live in dependence upon him, calling upon him for grace on a daily basis, calling upon him for strength. Calling upon him for everything, for protection, for provision, for everything, guidance in the whole of your life. You continue in prayer. You pray without ceasing in an attitude of prayer. Do you pray? Is it not the prayer of the Pharisee? Or the prayer of just praying the Lord's Prayer? Do you pray from your heart. You seek to pray from your heart. You seek to pray in the Spirit. You seek to truly call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Corinthians there. That's how they knew that they were believers. That's how Paul knew that they were believers. And how you know you're a Christian this morning. Finally, we've run out of time. In verse 3, what's his greeting or salutation? It's the familiar one. Grace to them and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that infinite blessing of God's favour, including all that's comprehended in his love as exercised towards sinners. Familiar greeting and salutation in most and all of the apostles' epistles. And peace to them, the infinite blessing of the fruit of God's grace, including all the benefits which flow from God's love, as exercised towards sinners. All good. Both of these things mean all good, therefore, whether eternal, temporal, providential or spiritual, comprehended in these terms: justification, adoption into God's family, sanctification through the truth of God's word and through his Spirit, with all the benefits which either accompany or flow from them. Oh, my dear friend, this morning, how do you know you're converted? I tell you, because you know the grace of God. You've experienced the grace of God in salvation. You've tasted that God is gracious. And you know the peace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the peace of God, but you also know something of, sorry, not only the peace with God, but you know something of the peace of God in your lives. There we are, my dear friends. Paul's, the beginning of this first epistle to the Corinthians, his greeting, salutation, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. That's who was writing to them. By this man Sosthenes, his brother, writing to the Corinthian church, he describes them so well here in an inspired way. And writing to them, grace be to you, peace from God their Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all this we see who the Christian, what the Christian is and what the Christian church is. You are a Christian. You're a true member of the Christian church. Have you been converted? Weigh it up in the light of the word of God. Hold up this word as a mirror to your soul and see if you see yourself here. Because when these Corinthians opened these things, undoubtedly, although there was many problems amongst them and in the church, they would have discerned if they're true believers, these things in their lives.